And thank you to Crisanto. I'm wearing his tie that he gave me this morning. If you don't know what this is it's a, what's it called? A what? Bolero? Bolo? Sorry, Mike? Okay. There's a lot of names for it, apparently. I call it a leather tie. They wear this a lot in Texas instead of ties. So anyway, that's what that's about. Thank you. Crisanto. Also, I wanted to just make mention this past week. Some of you might have known a lady. She was a member here at IBC. It's been a number of years ago. Priscilla Kinna. Priscilla passed away this past week. So just wanted to pass that on to you. If you knew Priscilla Kinna, just pray for the family. Pray for comfort and also for God to use this time to do his work in their hearts, if you would. I'm going to start off with a picture, so can we show the picture, please? Not that picture, that picture. Okay, what we have here, it was almost 10 years ago, my wife decided it was time to bring some animals into the Young House. So within a month, we had all three of these animals. The first animal that she brought in, a pet, was this rat that we called Tula. And so the second animal that we brought in was the cat. The cat's name is Sadie. And the cat, you know, so we got the cat to chase the rat, but then we had to have the dog, Fuego, to chase the cat. So we have this circle going around the house. It didn't happen quite that way. But we had all three animals, dog, cat, and then a rat, the entire food chain. These are not normally friends with one another. They ended up getting along okay because they had to, and that's where we had their food. But they're enemies. People have enemies too, amen? We have our share of enemies, things that are out to get us. Brother Steve, he had a fight with an enemy last week, his motorbike, and he lost the fight. Brother Steve, it's good to have you back with us. Glad you're living. He had an accident last Saturday, fell off his bike, broke how many ribs? Three ribs and a collarbone, and he just had a nasty, nasty spill, but we're thankful to have him with us. But our life in Christ, who we are in Christ, we're in 1 John, by the way, but who we had in the life we have in Christ also has an enemy. And that enemy that we combat is the enemy of sin. As we focus on what John is going to be talking to us about today in chapter 1, the last part of chapter 1, and then beginning in chapter 2, he's going to be talking a lot about light. God being light, sin being darkness. But as we look at this chapter, I don't think it can necessarily be separated from some things that other of the apostles said. And so let me explain why. First, with some words from Paul when he wrote in 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." And in other passages, we hear reference to the sincere faith. The word sincere is interesting. We get the English word sincere from the Latin. The Latin is sine sera. It's two separate words. Anybody here, I'll give you 10 extra points if you know what sine sera means. Well, yeah, but the literal Latin sincera. Anybody? No? Okay. It simply means without, and the word is wax. Without wax. Sincera. And we get that word sincere, and we all understand sincere, what that means in English anyway. But at the time, the biblical times, it wasn't an uncommon thing for people to use wax in different ways. For example, is there a picture here? A sculptor or a pottery maker, but a sculptor would carve something out, something beautiful, and there'd be an accident, there'd be a mistake, he would crack it, and instead of starting from scratch, they simply would melt some wax and pour it in and smooth it over, and it would look good. That is until the sculpture would sit out in the hot sun for a few days, and then the cracks would start to show, and you would see the blemishes and the mistakes. Sincera. So as we walk in the light, as we walk with God in the light, it is God that examines us. It is God that shines on us. And as we are spend more time with Him and with the Son, He brings out the cracks and the blemishes in our life. And He shows our sincerity. But let's read our text this morning in 1 John 1, verse 5. We're going to read from verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 6. Sounds like a long ways, but it's only 11 verses, really. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank You, Father, for Your word. Your word is so rich. It is so powerful. It is our food. Lord, may we take it and meditate on it. May we mull it over in our minds and think on these things. And Lord, may Your Spirit work in us. Take the Word and work it effectively in us. Change us. Move us. Father, my prayer is for anyone that John would say is still walking in darkness, that Lord, You would open their eyes and let them see Your glorious light, that they may come to You in faith, that they may know You. We thank You in Jesus' name, and we together say, amen. Walking in the light. Let me suggest to you from the passage here some approaches to sin. Three different approaches to sin. The first one is a bad approach, and the other two are the right approaches. Three approaches. Let's first take a look at the wrong approach. Some attempt to cover sins, to cover it up. Insincerity, not being sincere, covering it over. Verse 5 tells us, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So God is light. light not just being a brightness, but light being perfect without sin. Darkness is sin and living and walking in sin. God is light. Sin is darkness. When we are saved, God calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We become children of light, not children of darkness anymore. We follow the light, not darkness. We read in Peter. We read in our series that we did on 1 Peter not long ago, chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation. In fact, look at this verse with me and read it with me, okay? This is an important verse of our identity in Christ. Read it with me. But you are a generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Peter understands what John is saying. And he says the same thing, and he affirms it. Throughout the New Testament, you see this constant contrast between darkness and light. Darkness and light. Light produces life and growth and beauty and nice, good things. Darkness does not. Sin is darkness. And darkness and light cannot coexist in the same place. How do Christians, though, attempt to cover their sins? And basically what we see here is lying. First lying to others, and then lying to our own selves. We lie to cover it up. 1 John 1:8 tells us, if we say that we have no sin, what? We're lying, is what he's saying. We're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. That's a lie. And so we lie, even as believers, we can lie to try to cover up, to cover those cracks in our life in insincerity. A good example in the Bible, everybody knows this example, when David sinned with Bathsheba. He outright sinned. He did wrong, and he knew it, and he was in big trouble, and Bathsheba was expecting, and so he tried to cover up his sin, lie about it. And he got her husband back from the war, and he got him drunk and tried to convince him to go spend some time with his wife so that he would be deceived. That didn't work. So David had him sent and arranged in such a way that his death was certain, and sure enough, he died. David had him killed. But then he went on lying to himself, thinking it was all okay now. Everything's fine. After all, I am the king. I didn't personally kill him. No one else knows about this. Things are going on just as normal. And then one day his friend, the chaplain or the prophet Nathan, he comes and he confronts King David, tells him a story, and tells him his random story about, you know, two sheep farmers, and one of them has lots of lambs, but he has a feast, and he takes the one lamb of the poor farmer and kills it for feeding his big feast that he's having. And David got so angry and wanted to have this man arrested and have him put to death for being such. And then Nathan finally exposed King David, confronted him and said, that man is you, David. But we lie. Worse than lying to ourselves and lying to others is that we then lie to God. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. So we make out God to be a liar. We contradict His word, which clearly says all have sinned. There is none righteous. As a Christian, our number one attitude is humility, because we haven't earned any place with God. We haven't earned the right to be a child of God. It is by grace we're saved. And so in humility we come and just blown away by the fact that God would accept us, that God loved us, that God died for us. And so number one attribute is humility in our lives. So we contradict God. And then we may sit through sermon after sermon and not be moved by what the Word tells us, by what the Holy Spirit is convicting in our hearts. Because we've lied to ourselves, we lie to others, we're lying to God. And a Christian who gets themselves to this point, to this low level of Christianity, they become very critical of others. And as they hear the Word of God being spoken or preached, they often think in their mind, yes, this person needs it. They start pointing fingers at other people. They become highly critical. And they resist applying any of the Word to themselves, but rather to others. What are the results of this lying to ourselves, lying to others, lying to God? Some of the results we see here is he loses the Word in his life. It says, and we lie and do not practice the truth. We stop doing the truth. The Bible itself no longer becomes a source of joy and a source of blessing to you. It no longer becomes your food that you long for and crave for. We also see he loses fellowship with God and his people. As we already read in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the implication here is when we are not walking in the light, we don't have that fellowship that he provides for us. We don't have it. Walking in darkness means we forfeit this fellowship that we had. This fellowship with God, this fellowship with one another. Because of Christ. So what should we do? Let's look at the second thing that we can do. We can confess our sins. Verse 7 says, we already read that. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sins. But then in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess. Confess your sins. We see this in this passage. John gives two interesting titles to Christ. The first is this, advocate. Highlight or underline the word advocate. In verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. What does an advocate do? What does an advocate do? In this case, this advocate, Jesus Christ, represents us before the throne of God. He stands on our behalf and speaks up for us. And he says, my sacrifice, my blood has covered their sins. They are okay because of me. Because Christ died for his people, his sacrifice satisfied the justice demands of God. His sacrifice satisfied his demands of justice. He took it upon himself. He took our sins upon himself and he died for them. He paid the penalty for them, for us. But because he lives at God's right hand, he didn't just pay the price and he stayed dead. But he rose again for us. This is the gospel, the good news. He rose again for us. And he stands at God's right hand. And he applies that sacrifice to our needs day by day. As our advocate. And what he asks us to do is confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, just. He will forgive us our sins. Confess our sins. That word confess is an interesting word. Let me break down the word confess. The Greek word is homologeo. Homologeo. This is the word confess, made up of two parts. Homo, meaning anybody? The same. Okay? We have a lot of words, homo words in our language. A common one everybody knows would be homosexual. That means the same sex. But we have a lot of words. Not to be confused, unfortunately, with homo sapiens. That actually comes from the Latin. And the Latin, homo, means man. And sapiens means wise. So it's talk about wise man. This is the scientific classification. Anyway, I don't put a lot of stock into that. It has an evolutionary basis on it. Coming from Homo erectus, man standing up, not being monkey-like anymore, to Homo sapiens, being a wise man, and that's who we are. I think I know what God has to say about our wisdom, though. But Homo and logeo, it comes from the word logos, meaning word. That's what it means. So what it means is the same word. What we're talking about here is confession to God means we say the same thing, the same word that God has to say about it. We don't make excuses for ourselves anymore. We call it for what it is, and we are sincere before God, and we don't go trying to cover it up anymore. And we confess before God our sin, and we say it for what it is, and we own up to it. And we go to him for his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. There was a counselor trying to help a man that had come to him. He says, I'm a Christian, but there's sin in my life and I need help. And the counselor showed him this passage in 1 John 1:9 and suggested that the man confess his sins to God for restoration with God. So he prayed. Oh, Father, he began. If we have done anything wrong, the counselor interrupted him and says, wait a minute. Stop including me in your sin, first of all. There's no we here. And don't say, if we have done anything wrong. There is no if. There's no we, there's no if. And you need to get down to business with God. My brothers and sisters, maybe in your life, you need to get down to some business with God too. And do some confession, some sincere confession, saying the same word as God says about your sin. Don't rationalize, stop making excuses, stop trying to smooth it over a bit more, make it sound not so evil in God's sight. And we need to remember what our sin cost. Yes, your sin is forgiven. Salvation is a free gift. But we also have to remember that salvation costs so much. You didn't pay for it. God paid for it for you. Don't cheapen it, though. So when you sin, you need to remember that your sin cost Jesus Christ the pain, the suffering, the death that he died for you. We were talking about two interesting titles. The first is Advocate. But the next interesting title we see here is Propitiation. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but the whole world. What is propitiation? The definition, which is only semi-adequate, the dictionary definition anyway, is the action of propitiating, that's not helpful, or appeasing a god, a spirit, or a person, appeasing them. But it's not just about appeasing a very angry god. It involves satisfying of God's holy being, the satisfying of his pure, righteous, holy being. God being light, being fully light, cannot close his eyes to sin around him. He can't do it. He can't just say, well, I love them so much, I'll just overlook it. He's not able to. He cannot close his eyes to sin. But yet God is love. And as such, he wants to save sinners. So how can God uphold his justice and uphold his righteousness and his holiness, but yet still forgive evil sinners? This is a great mystery of theology. But the answer is simply in the sacrifice of Christ. His sacrifice upholds God's holiness and justice and righteousness, while at the same time, through his love, providing forgiveness for all who would believe. This leads to a third way that we can deal with sins. We can confess our sins, but thirdly, we can conquer our sins. John makes it clear that Christians do not have to sin. We don't have to sin. He says in verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you, so that, what? You may not sin. It's not a requirement as a Christian that you must sin. Because the Bible makes it clear, and the writings of Paul make it clear, that you have been set free from sin, the bondages of sin. You are not a slave to sin anymore. You have been, you're no longer married to the law. You are married to a new person, Jesus Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. You're no longer bound to sin. You're no longer a child of Satan. You're a child of God, of the King. And John wants us to live in such a way. The real secret to this victory is that we walk in the light. As we read in verse 7, walk in the light. To walk in the light means that we are being honest with God, with ourselves, and with others. We're not insincere. There's no insincerity in us. When the light reveals sin to us, and it does, and it will, you know, David writes, you know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He desired and longed to meditate on God's word. And he cried out to God. He says, search me, God. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And so the light reveals sin to us. And when it does, we immediately confess it and claim his forgiveness. And if our sin has injured another, we are to ask forgiveness of them. We are to have fellowship with God, fellowship with others. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And so if our sin has affected someone else, as David's did, he needed to ask forgiveness from others that had been affected as well. He'd have to wait to get to heaven to ask Bathsheba's husband for forgiveness. But he needed to ask forgiveness of those that he had wronged. But it also means something else, walking in the light. Something else, something that I think is often left out. It means obeying God's word. Obeying God's word. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, if we obey him. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is walking in the light, obeying God's word, obeying what he has told us, living by his word. And that becomes our desire, that becomes our goal, is to walk in obedience. And yes, we fail, as John writes to us. If he says he has no sin, he's a liar. So none of us can say, well, I obey God perfectly at all times, and no one can point to my life and say, you know, I have done anything wrong, that's not true. But when that light reveals to us, we confess it to Him. And we desire to walk in the light, to follow, to obey Him. I want to close in talking about three simple motives for obedience. What are the motives? This is so important, because if we get this wrong, we get our walk wrong. If we get this motive thing wrong, let me share with you. What's the first motive? The first motive is simply we have to. Motive for obedience, we have to. A slave obeys because he has to. If he doesn't, there will be punishment. And he understands this. And during the Bible times, they understood the idea of slaves and masters. And slaves understood if they failed to obey their master, it could even mean death. And we don't have the same issue today, I hope. But sometimes employees fall under this category. Likewise, you know, when you're in school, and you go to school and you follow the rules at school, and you realize if you don't follow the rules at school, you might get in big trouble or you might even get sent home. So therefore, your motivation for obedience is I have to obey. I'm forced to obey. This is a poor motivation for a Christian in his walk with the Lord. Amen? So I hope you're not motivated, you know, to obey God because you have to. But the second motivation that people have is we need to. You follow the rules at work because you need to, because while you may not even like your job, you still need the paycheck. You need to bring food home. You need to provide for the family. And so, you know, you obey what is asked of you, the rules, if you would, on the job because you need to. This is also a poor motivation for a Christian. But there's a third one, and that is simply you want to. A Christian is to obey his heavenly Father because he wants to. The relationship between him and God is one of love. Jesus is the one that said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If there's a love relationship here, you want to please the one you love. Amen? Husbands, you love your wives. And wives, you love your husbands. And we should not purposely do things that we know brings them pain and unpleasantness. Not because, well, we have to, but because we love. And we love them. We have a love relationship with them. I was recently watching a lesson by the speaker Jim Berg. Some of you may know him. He's done a number of seminars. But in this, he made the analogy, you know, a young man is in love with this young woman, and he comes knocking on her door, bringing a fresh bouquet of lovely daisies. And he finds out she's actually allergic to daisies, and she can't be around daisies. And it makes her sneeze and runny nose and puffy eyes, and she just cannot stand to be around daisies. And so a couple weeks later, he comes for another date, knocks on the door, and brings daisies again. And she's like, but you know I don't like daisies. I can't take them. I can't be around them. Either he just doesn't care or he forgot. But if you would, there's a rule in that relationship. There's a commandment. Thou shalt not bring daisies. But what's the motive? What should be the motive for him obeying this command? Not just because he has to, not because he needs to, because he wants to. And he loves the person. That's the object of his affection. And as such, he's going to say, no more daisies in my life then. I'm not going to bring any more daisies here. Daisies are off limits as far as I'm concerned. As you grew up as a child, I'm sure every one of us learned to obey because you had to. Amen? You're a young little toddler, and you learned you better obey mom and dad. If not, there's going to be consequences. In my family, I was going to get a smack. I was going to get the belt across my backside. Even going to school, it began the same way. You get the strap. None of that stuff today, but that was the understanding growing up. And so you learned you had to. But as you grew, as you matured, you realized that obedience often meant some rewards and things would get better for you. You get privileges. And so you began to obey because you needed to. You wanted certain things in life. And to get them, you knew you had to give a little bit here. You learned to work things a bit better. Both of these are poor motivations. But they perhaps teach us. I'm not saying that this is abnormal. This is the normal thing. But if we don't go and move beyond this in our Christian life, in our walk with the Lord, if we don't move beyond this, we're going to miss it. We're going to lose out on the joy of walking in the light. Now, baby Christians perhaps need warning constantly and reward. But mature Christians surely ought to have learned to obey simply because they love the Lord. And they don't want to bring him daisies if he's allergic to daisies. Amen? Why? Because they love him. And when you see your sin as God sees your sin, and when you start walking with the Lord longer, you start realizing the things that bring him joy, the things that bring him pain. And our desire is to live for him. That's our motive. It's time some of us matured as believers. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Stop trying to cover up. Be sincere. Be without wax. Confess, that is, speak the same word that God speaks about sin. Confess our sin. Get down to some real business with God. Be real with him and don't be phony with him. Claim the victory that you have in Christ, that you are free from sin. And pray about your motives. Examine them. Ask God to examine your motives. Are you being obedient to the word of God? And what's your own motivation for obedience? Because you have to, because you need to, because you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. What's your motive? Would you stand with me, please? With head bowed for a moment. Listen, if you need to spend some time with the Lord at this time, do so. I don't know your hearts. I don't know what's going on the insides. But you know God does. He already knows. And so I urge you, be real with him now. Stop being phony. Stop lying to yourself, to others. And confess to God. Confess to him. Christian, whatever your need is that God is speaking to your heart about right now, go to him. If it has to do with some confession, with being real, go to him. If it has to do with perhaps your motivation has been wrong, even if you're doing good things, you're being faithful to, you're obeying rules, you're being faithful to church, you're involved in ministry, whatever it may be. But if your motivation is not love for your Savior, that's wrong. You need to mature and grow up and move away from the wrong motivations that so many have. Grow to love your Savior. Go to him now. If you need to come forward, if you want to pray with somebody, please come. come to the front. We call the front the altar, where we lay ourselves down before God, offer ourselves to Him, living sacrifices. Would you come? The invitation's open. I'll pray in just a few moments, but the invitation's open to you. Whatever your need is, come to the Lord. Come to Him now. Father, Lord, thank you for your word from John today. Lord, I pray that you would find in us a heart that is sincere, a heart that is not covering up, not lying to ourselves, to others, to you. Lord, may our motivation for obedience to you be one that is motivated by love for our Lord and Savior, a relationship that we have with you. We want to bring you joy and glory and honor. May we remember the cost that of our sin. May we walk in holiness. Lord, may we walk with you. May we walk in the light. So, Father, forgive our failures, and may each of us be open and honest with you, be real. And Lord, if confession must be made, may we, Lord, say the same thing about our sin that you do. May we be serious with you. If there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would work in their heart and convict them of their need for a Savior, that they would come to you in faith and repentance and trust you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a seat. We have a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed in just a moment. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. In just a few minutes at 10 o'clock, we'll be dismissed. In just a few minutes at 10 o'clock, we'll be back for the Sunday School Bible Study time. We're in Daniel chapter number 8. Daniel chapter number 8 for the Bible School or Bible Study. So if you'd like to be a part of that, be back in here at 10 o'clock. Just a few quick announcements we have for you. The youth rally coming up this Friday, the 24th of May at 7 o'clock. That's right here at the church. Did you want to say something, Josh, about this? Also coming up on the 2nd of June, that's just in a few weeks down the road, we're having our annual general meeting. That'll take place during the 10 o'clock time on the 2nd of June. Now, for the annual general meeting, we post the new budget. It's posted right out here to the side to the left on the bulletin board. That's posted with all the details. Also, you can notice in our announcements here the website where you can download the package of information that goes along with the meeting. It's in English, and it's also, for those who speak Mandarin, it's in your language as well. So we encourage you to do two things. Go to the website and download the packet of information, or spend some time and look at the budget that's being proposed out here on the bulletin board. The second thing is this. If you have questions about it, if you have some things that maybe you don't quite understand or you would like some clarification, in the next few weeks, the next several weeks, myself, Pastor Ken, or any of the leadership team members who are over those areas, you can go to them and talk to them about it. Mention what you're, what it is that you have the question about, and we'll give you the answers for that. And then when we come back in on the 2nd of June, that's when we'll have the meeting, the presentation of the budget, and then as a congregation, for those who are members, we'll be voting to pass that budget. So during the meeting time itself, that's not the appropriate time to come up and raise a question or a concern that you're wanting us to hold things off. We're already moving forward, but now's the appropriate time for us to answer any questions that you have. So the annual general meeting coming up on the 2nd of June. We also have a baptismal service coming up on the 16th of June. That's also during the 10 o'clock Sunday school hour. We have several people who have trusted the Lord recently, and they would like to be baptized. So this day on the 16th of June. Also, the Israel trip coming up later on in October. We still have some spaces available for you. If you'd like to be a part of that trip, then see Pastor Ken or his wife Jennifer, and they'll give you all the details and the information about that. Our missions ministry that we're praying for specifically this week, Bible League New Zealand, this is one of the ministries that we support here at the church. One of the big reasons that we enjoy supporting this ministry is they're taking the Bible, God's Word, and they're getting it into places that sometimes you and I can't always go. One of those places being in the local prisons. And so continue to pray for them and pray for the ministry of getting the Bible into the prisons. Today, by the way, is the day that Gina and the ladies who will be there at the ladies' prison in Wauri, they'll be there ministering with the worship service later on this morning, and then having Bible studies with them also. So I think that's all of the announcements that we need to make for you this morning. But before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We would like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this week? Anyone with a birthday coming up through this week? Anyone? Somebody has. Steve's got one. Come on up, Steve. Happy birthday to you, Steve, and that broken collarbone, ribs. We prayed for you last week, but we specifically prayed for Ann, his wife. Specifically, we prayed for Ann. Anyone else with a birthday coming up this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversaries this week? Wedding anniversaries, come on up. Renee and Bernice. DeSanto and Lucida. Anyone else? All right, let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday first, and then we'll come back and sing Happy Anniversary. Happy birthday.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. How many years, Brother Rene? 24. Crisanto? 36. Well done, you guys. God bless you both. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Have some fellowship. Get a cuppa. And be ready for Bible study at 10. Thank you, Father, for your word to us. May we leave here today as walking in the light, sons and daughters of God. And may we, Lord, live in a way that brings honor to you, that brings attention to Jesus. Lord, may we be ambassadors. May we be the salt and the light. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.